Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wow, thank you so much for acknowledging my existence. That's always encouraging. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 10, for our study as we continue through our survey of the book of Acts written by Luke. We have an extensive passage to look at. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 33, so hopefully you can grab a Bible in the pew in front of you or have your own or your Bible app, and you can follow along with the reading today. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 reads this way. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright man, upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, Well, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Well, are we there yet? Are we there? Is that have you asked that question on a trip you've been on? Are we there yet? I remember traveling with my family growing up as a kid. We went on several family vacations over the summer. And, you know, invariably, I was the youngest of four, so I was the one always asking that question. Are we there yet? And, of course, as a parent, you know, with three young daughters, we'd travel from time to time. And, of course, we get that question. Are we there yet? How much further? How much longer do we have to go? And, you know, we no matter what you said, 5 minutes later, we'd have the question again, right? This is how it goes with kids. But we finally realized if we could somehow quantify, you know, the time, maybe they could deal with it a little better. So we figured that maybe if they could relate it to some television show they watched, that might help. So how many of you remember a show called Blue's Clues? Anybody remember Blue's Clues? Oh, yeah. Right. You know, I'm not going to sing the song. But anyway, but so we could say to our daughters, it's about one Blue's Clues show away. And they go, oh, okay, you know, that's like 30 minutes, right? So it was an hour and a half, three Blue's Clues shows. And that seemed to work for some reason. I don't know. Anyway, are we there yet? All of us are on a journey, aren't we? Sometimes in the midst of our journey, we struggle in our faithfulness, don't we? We keep following after God, but it seems like nothing is really happening. It's easy to become discouraged in the midst of ongoing mundane responsibilities with thoughts like, I'm so stuck in this dead-end job, or I don't know if I can deal with one more diaper, or my wife has let herself go, or my husband just doesn't care about me like he used to. Well, I hate all this schoolwork, and what's the point of all of it anyway? But we need to do all we can to stay faithful to God in our walk, in the middle of our journey. And as we'll see today, God will always lead us in the midst of our faithfulness. But even as we remain faithful, sometimes God calls us to hear what we don't want to hear. He says things like, be patient with others. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Abstain from all appearances of evil or overcome evil with good. And sometimes God calls us to go where we don't want to go. He might just call us to a place where we might be inconvenienced, uncomfortable, or even mistreated. And sometimes God calls us to love those we don't want to love. Throughout Scripture, Jesus calls us to love each other, to forgive each other, and to consider others as more important than ourselves. And on top of all this, he even calls us to love our enemies. We are all on a journey. How are you doing in your faithfulness to him? Are you going where he wants you to go? Are you following his lead? He knows the way, and in fact, he is the way. So be faithful to him in what he tells you, where he leads you, and where he calls, and who he calls you to love. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at Peter. Again, prior to that, Saul, soon to be known as the Apostle Paul, had just given his life to Christ. And last week we saw how Peter healed an invalid and then he raised Tabitha from the dead. And today we see Peter called to go on an unexpected journey to share the gospel with a Gentile, with a Roman soldier of all things. Let's take a look at a map to show where we've been here. So Peter initially came from Jerusalem. And then went to the west towards Lydda, and then further to the coast, down to Joppa, as it were. And now he's in Joppa, and now he's received this message to go up the coast to Caesarea. And so that's where our journey is going to take us today. But today I have four truths for us to consider to help us along in our own personal journey with God. Before we study, let's ask his help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for attending to us today. Lord, we ask that you would be our guide, that you would be our instructor. Lord, we long to hear from you today. So Lord, open your word to us. Open our hearts and our minds that we might hear from your spirit those things that we need to adjust in the midst of our journey. Help us to not miss anything you have for us today, Lord. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Lord, we know you didn't have to, but you freely have. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful name today. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth is this: God will always lead us in the midst of our faithfulness. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what you're dealing with. But maybe you're just kind of in a holding pattern. You're just kind of waiting. You know, what is God going to do next? When is something going to happen? And it's in the midst of that mundaneness, that holding pattern where we're not going anywhere. This is where we find God doing amazing things behind the scenes, behind the background, behind the curtain, if you will. And this is where we need to be found faithful. That's exactly what we see with Cornelius here. What do we know about Cornelius? Well, there's seven attributes that we could talk about. First of all, he was a leader. That's what we see about him. He's a leader. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, it says in verse 1, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. As a centurion, he'd be a non-commissioned officer overseeing a cohort, which is about a tenth of a Roman legion. This would be overseeing anywhere between 300 to 600 men, and it's more likely the 600. This is a lot of responsibility. He's a leader of men. Secondly, what else do we see? Well, he was faithfully sincere, wasn't he? In verse 2, it says he was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. Notice he's not been redeemed. He's not saved, but he is devoted to God, which is interesting. In other words, we would say of him that he is religiously lost. You know, there's the lost who have no idea about who God is at all, but then there's the religious lost. There are people who've gone to church for years and have never come to saving faith in Christ. Maybe they're religious, maybe they're pious, but they don't know Jesus. This is what we're dealing with Cornelius here. He knows of God. He knows that it's important to follow after God, but he doesn't know how to have access to God through Christ. And that's the message that Peter's going to bring to him and to these people. But he was faithfully sincere, a devout man who feared God with all of his household. Thirdly, we see he's generous. He gave alms generously to the people. He was open-handed, willing to give help to those who are in need. Fourthly, we see that he continually sought the Lord in prayer. It says, and he prayed continually to God. This matters. He's seeking God. He's praying. He's asking God to reveal himself to him. Boy, you know, when I'm studying God's word on my own devotions, I'm constantly asking God, show me from your word what matters here. I'm constantly going through Bibles. I think I go through a Bible every 10 years. I totally, you know, toast one out, you know, where the cover's falling off. I've got several Bibles upstairs where I've had to put Awana tape to hold it together, you know. And they say if your Bible's falling apart, your life probably isn't. So this is, it's really important that we stay in God's word, but we need to be seeking him out. And as we're seeking him out in his word, crying out to him, Lord, show me. What's fun in my Bibles is I can look back and see what I was underlining that was important to me back in the day when I was reading that particular Bible. And then I can go back and look at it and say, man, you know, this is what God was showing me. As we cry out to him in our devotion time, seeking his face. The scripture says the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. In other translations, it availeth much, it says. What does that mean? The effective prayer of a righteous person. Well, it seems that this guy, he's a righteous man. And God's going to do amazing things in and through him. And is in the process of doing amazing things in this passage. Fifthly, we see he was rewarded for his faithfulness, right? In verse 3, about the ninth hour, that would have been about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. And by the way, you would too, right? And he said, well, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Do you hear that? He's just being faithful in the midst of the mundane, committing himself to God. And now God's rewarding him. Why? Because your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. See, sometimes we keep praying, we keep reading, we keep trusting, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. And yet God sees that. God is watching. He knows your devotion to Him. And so please understand that your devotion, your commitment is not for no reason. It's not for no purpose. He's purposing to accomplish much in the midst of your commitment to Him, which is precisely what's happening here for this centurion. God saw it. His almsgiving, His care for other people, His fellow man, His love for other people, and His determination to seek God in prayer was noticed by God Himself. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. God notices your effort in serving Him over time. See, we look at it this way, that, well, you know, why is it that, you know, God doesn't just answer right away? We kind of treat God like the, you know, the cosmic vending machine. I put a quarter in, and where's a candy bar? Of course, it's $1.50 now, but anyway. That's not how God works. Maybe these things take place over time. Sixthly, what else do we see? He was given a special mission, right? In verse 5, it says, "And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Now, by the way, Joppa, in Hebrew, the way you'd actually say that is Yafo. It was really funny. We were in Joppa years ago, and I kept seeing a sign. It was Y-A-F-O, Yafo. But that's how you'd say that, Yafo. That's really funny. So anyway, that was free. There's no charge for that today. So, "And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon." So he's not calling him himself, but he's been called to send men to Joppa to bring Simon, that is Simon Peter, back. And he told him where he was. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner. A special mission. What's your special mission? What is God calling you to do? What does He want you to do? What tasks should you be working at for Him? On top of this, we see lastly here that he was obedient. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. By the way, this is quite an entourage. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So there's this little group with a Roman soldier in the middle of it is now going to Joppa to find Peter. But I ask you this morning, are you like Cornelius? Are you someone that's leading others in how you walk with God? Are you sincere in your faith? Are you generous? Are you seeking God continually in prayer, knowing full well that He will reward you in the process by His sheer grace? Are you on mission? Are you obedient as Cornelius is here? Years ago, when I was in the midst of the throes, if you will, of figuring out whether I should go into full-time ministry or not, I remember, you know, here I am running a business up in Wisconsin, doing just fine. And at the same time, I knew God was calling me into full-time ministry. I was in conflict. But, you know, what do I do during this time where I know I'm supposed to be somewhere else, but I'm here right now? Well, I need to be faithful there, right? I need to be faithful right where I am until God makes things clear. I was so ready at that point to follow after God. If anybody had walked in my office with a contract to sign, to go teach Bible, be a pastor, I would have signed it immediately. But it wasn't time yet. I'm going to have to remain as a State Farm agent for a little longer. That's what my calling was at that moment. So I remember driving to work and crying out to God, "God, help me to be a great agent today." Even though I knew God was in the process of working in me and calling me somewhere else, if you will, dragging me somewhere else, I knew I needed to be faithful right where I was doing what He'd called me to do. And it wouldn't be fair if I'm looking somewhere else to go somewhere else with God if I ignored the responsibilities that were right in front of me, right? So I need to be committed to those things. And that was good for me to do. It's good for us to do. In the midst, as we wait on God in the process of our journey, In the things that are just mundane and like, when are you going to do something? Stay faithful. Stay faithful to Him because He's at work behind the scenes in ways we could never imagine. God will always lead us in the midst of our faithfulness. And secondly, sometimes God calls us to hear what we don't want to hear, right? Look at verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Somehow he was stifled. You know, all of a sudden he stopped, became still, and was focused. That's about all I can get out of it. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. I've had some weird dreams, but this one's weird. This was right up there. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. This is really weird, right? All kinds of critters on this blanket thingy coming down out of the sky. All right. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What? Huh? Wait a minute. Apparently, whatever creatures were on this blanket thingy coming out of the sky, I don't know, it's a dream. It's a vision, right? It's not normal, whatever's going on here. Whatever critters were on there must have been things that were not appropriate to be eating. To such an extent that Peter responds in verse 14, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." No way. That's bad stuff. Get it out of here. Now, isn't it interesting? Here's God showing him these things, and he's like arguing with God about it. No way! And the voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." Watch that phrase. We're going to see that phrase in a little bit. Watch how the dream, the vision is augmented in such a way from Peter's point of view to be applied in an amazing way. This happened three times. Three times. Critters. I don't know. This is crazy. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, for us to get a grip on this, we have to discuss the dietary restriction of the Jews. Originally, the first diet was vegetarian. That's what it says in the early first chapters of Genesis chapter 2. Vegetation was given to eat. But then after the flood, Noah received a different diet. But then the nation of Israel received further restrictions. As a matter of fact, you can look it up in your own time. Leviticus 11, 2 through 47. 45 verses of what not to eat, basically. And then Deuteronomy 14, 4 through 20, another 16 verses of stuff you shouldn't be eating. But here's a summary in Leviticus 20, verse 25 and 26, where it says, "You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird, or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, God says. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Boy, that's precious right there. I'm going to separate the diet for you because I want you to be my special people. You belong to me. And this is how we're going to differentiate you from everybody else, because they're going to eat whatever, but you are only going to eat these things. This is how people are going to know that you're mine. Now, as is evident, these were just words that Peter didn't want to hear, right? "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter's response, "By no means. No way, God. That's not right. That's messed up. You said don't do that, and now you're saying do it? I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But from this incident, from this vision, the bottom line is bacon is now back on the menu. Praise God. Right? Thank you, Lord, for bacon. Yeah, we even got a clap. Thank you for clapping for bacon. Arise, kill, and eat. But you know, there are other things that God has said that are hard for us to hear, right? Like what? Things like be patient with others. Oh, be patient with others. You know, Peter didn't want to hear arise, kill, and eat, but we don't want to hear be patient with others. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Love is patient." Isn't it interesting? On a discourse on love, the first encouragement is what? Patience. But I don't want to be patient. I don't have time for that. Right? Oh, yeah. Well, maybe you need to. Maybe you need to be patient with others. Or how about do all things without murmuring or disputing? How you doing on that one? Are you a murmurer? Are you a crabber? Are you a crabby person? Oh, you know who you are. But we don't have to be. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And the first way, you mean that's possible? Yeah, it is. Yeah, we can do things and not be crabby. What else don't we want to hear? Abstain from all appearances of evil, right? That's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't even look like it. Don't even appear. I mean, walk in such a way that demonstrates holiness so that anybody looking at your world would see that as opposed to raising questions about where you stand. Or fourthly here, overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, rather overcome evil with good. By the way, that's how you overcome the evil. It's through doing what's good and right. But these are things that we don't want to hear sometimes. You know, I don't want to be patient when the guy's cutting me off in traffic. Brr, you know, hey, I don't want to somehow care for other people who are bothering me right now. But God calls us to do these things without murmuring or disputing, to avoid appearances of evil, to overcome evil with good. And just as Peter heard, arise, kill, and eat. Sometimes God calls us to hear what we don't want to hear. Thirdly here, sometimes God calls us to go where we don't want to go, right? Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed, yeah, you would be too, right? What is going on here? As to what the vision that he had seen might mean. By the way, that's interesting to note that he's still stewing about it, trying to formulate what he's going to do with this. We're going to see it in a moment, what he's going to do. It's going to be beautiful. But behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Sometimes God calls us to go where we don't want to go. We have all kinds of examples from Scripture along these lines, don't we? Abraham wasn't all that crazy about going to Haran. Noah wasn't all that crazy about building a boat. Moses didn't want to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Jonah didn't, he really didn't want to go to Nineveh. And David didn't want to go into the wilderness when King Saul was trying to kill him. And in the end, all the disciples did not want to go with Jesus. They all deserted him, right? Saul didn't want to follow Christ. For me, I didn't want to be a pastor. That was not my plan. I was busy minding my own business, making a lot of money, and I was just content. There was no reason to leave. And yet God said, no, you're going. And here's Peter, who's inwardly perplexed. Verse 17, and the Spirit says to him, it takes the Spirit of God talking to him, rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. In verse 22, we're told he's being directed by, Cornelius had been directed by a holy angel to go get him. Well, that's a lot of pressure. But a holy angel's behind all of this. But what about us? To go where we don't necessarily want to go. Going where we might be inconvenienced. You know, following after God can be inconvenient. Doing what God has called you to do can be inconvenient. Loving your spouse might be inconvenient. Loving your children might be inconvenient to you. I like to remind young parents, hey, you're the ones who had them, you know. You might be inconvenienced a little bit. And what he's calling you to do, to be a parent, to be a husband, to be a wife. Or maybe you might be called to going where you might be uncomfortable. This might be uncomfortable for Peter. He's going to be inconvenienced on a journey. It's going to be uncomfortable. And of course, there's a possibility of being mistreated. There's great risk here. You're calling me to go talk to pagans, to non-Jews who I'm not supposed to be talking to. You're calling me to go do that. How are they going to treat me? There's risk here. And sometimes God calls us to go where we don't want to go. And sometimes he calls us to hear what we don't want to hear. Fourthly here, sometimes God calls us to love those we don't want to love. The next day, it says in verse 23, he rose and went away with them, which is incredible. Now, mind you, this is Peter, one of the dear friends of Jesus. He rises and he went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea to the north there. That's not a small trip. And Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So you can imagine the scene, right? Here's a house full of people because, hey, that Peter guy who knows Jesus, you know, he was with, you know, he actually denied him. He's going to be here. And it's going to be awesome, and you need to come check this out. So all the friends are there, family's there, the house is full. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. Oops. It's Peter! Oh, great Peter. And Peter's like, no. Lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. By the way, praise God that he did that, right? As opposed to going, yeah, that's right, it's me, it's Peter, look at me. I'm all that. No, that's messed up. Your worship should be this way, not here, right? Our worship should not be towards any man here. It needs to be on him and him alone. So he raises him up, straightens him out graciously, doesn't he? And as he talked with him in verse 27, he went in and found many persons gathered. So it's a house full of people. This is an incredible opportunity for the gospel. In verse 28, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone of another nation. It's against the law for me to be here talking to you people. You guys realize that? But what does he say? But God has shown me. Ah, God has shown me what? God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Do you see the application? None of the food was going to be common or unclean. The application now. I should not call any person common or unclean. Are you hearing that? Not calling any person uncommon or unclean. I'm sorry, common or unclean. You know, there's some people that we run into and we wrestle with. People who have different lifestyles, people who have different skin color. And we write people off in our hearts and our minds, and that's so messed up. Isn't it remarkable? By the way, without this passage, without this moment, without this taking place, none of us would have access to the gospel. Why? Because for the most part, I'm going to guess, most of us in this room are not Jewish. And now the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And for most of us in here, that's us. By God's incredible grace through this particular experience. So sometimes God calls us to love those we don't want to love. In verse 29, we're told that, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. What an awesome statement. I came without objection. I didn't think it over. I was taught something. I learned something. My heart, my mind was changed. I am here. I'm in. I am here for you people. I asked them why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, four days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Here Cornelius has called all of his relatives and all of his friends, this full house of people, to receive Peter. And Cornelius, you know, he bows down, and Peter has to correct him, right? But these Gentiles were seen as enemies of the Jews. They were considered as ceremonially unclean and did not hold the same status before God as the Jews did. As a matter of fact, in our text it says it was unlawful for Peter to even be there. But Peter says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. I have come without rejection. And now they're all in one place, ready to hear the message. So what has God called us to do here? Well, God has called us to love people. We need to love each other. That's what the mandate is here. Peter, you need to love these Gentiles as I have loved you. We need to love each other. Jesus himself says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. This is what we should be about. We should be about people loving other people. Secondly, we need to forgive each other. That's what it means to love, to forgive. Jesus demonstrated that to us through dying on the cross for us, as he made forgiveness possible. Ephesians 4:32, Paul himself writes, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Are you able to forgive others the way God has forgiven you? Well, here's what I know with certainty. You're going to wrestle with forgiving anybody unless you come to understand how much you've been forgiven. If you have no clue how much you've been forgiven, there's no way you're going to be able to forgive. But we who've been so forgiven by God Almighty, we should be falling all over ourselves forgiving others. Years ago, I was in an elder meeting in Budapest with some leaders at our church, and we were going through some discipleship material regarding eldership, and we're looking at the criteria for elders, you know, in terms of a man above reproach and things like this, And we started talking about the temperament of an elder in terms of forgiveness or whether or not an elder should hold grudges or not. And so we're kind of engaging each other as men, and we're asking each other, you know, kind of point blankly, you know, how are you doing with this particular area of your development and your growth before God? And so the question, you know, are you a kind of person who holds grudges or not? And, you know, I said, well, I'm not. I'm not a grudge keeper. I don't have time for that kind of thing. I got other things to do. I carry around a bunch of grudge things. So I get over things pretty quickly. If you offend me, I probably forgot what it was, you know, about 5 minutes later. I'm good. And we went around the room, and other guys, yeah, no, I don't keep grudges. Another guy, I don't keep grudges. Another guy, well, I do. Oh, dear. Whoa. Okay. Good to know. All of a sudden, all the things start going in your mind. Oh, man, what are all the things I've said to this guy that, you know, he didn't like? But for a moment, it was like, boy, and he recognized and he admitted that, you know, this is a character issue that I wrestle with. I shouldn't hold grudges. I need to be more forgiving. This is what it means to love people, to not hold grudges against them, right? What else? We need to consider others as more important than ourselves. That's what Paul taught in Philippians 2:3, do nothing, how much? Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Can you do that? We live in such a narcissistic society right now, man. People are just, it's all about me, you know, selfie, you know. We're just crazy about, look at me. When we should be talking about other people, we should be loving other people, caring for them. It shouldn't be about ourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant. That's how we love. And then fourthly, this is a big push. We need to love our enemies. And this is exactly, you know, Peter is in a room full of prior enemies. These people were at odds with the Jews. But Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Beloved, what is God showing you today? Will you be able to love people without objection? I came without objection, Peter said. Will you be able to love people that way without objection? I love this phrase in verse 33. I called and you were kind enough to come. Are you kind enough to care? Are you kind enough to love? Are you kind enough to go, to listen? I love this. At the end of all this, in verse 33, here they are. They're all ready to hear what you have for us. We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, stay tuned. Next week, we'll take a look at what they heard. But this is remarkable. It's through this kind of love that now the soil has been prepared to receive truth. Through loving in this way, through caring, through coming without objection, caring enough, being kind enough to come. And so we ask, are we there yet? No, we're still on our journey, aren't we? We're not quite there. All of us are still on our way, but God will always lead us in the midst of our faithfulness. But even as we remain faithful, sometimes God calls us to hear what we don't want to hear. He says things like, be patient with others, do all things without murmuring or disputing, abstain from all appearances of evil, or overcome evil with good. And sometimes God calls us to go where we don't want to go. He might just call us to a place where we might be inconvenienced, uncomfortable, or even mistreated. And sometimes God calls us to love those we don't want to love. Throughout Scripture, Jesus calls us to love each other, forgive each other, to consider others as more important than ourselves. And on top of all this, he even calls us to love our enemies. Beloved, we are all on a journey. How are you doing in your faithfulness to him? Are you going where he's going? Are you following his lead? He knows the way. In fact, he is the way. So be faithful to him in what he tells you, where he leads you, and who he calls you to love. I'd like to remind you that in the midst of his journey, Jesus was also asked to do something he didn't really want to do. How did he respond in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Garden of the Olive Press, in that moment before he goes to the cross where all the pressure is on him to follow through with what he is called to come and do. In Luke 22, it says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. And you see the urgency and the angst of his prayer, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. I would really prefer not to have to go through this. In his humanity, he cries out. Yet immediately he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. When you're kind enough to go, to go without objection, is it possible that there are angels attending to us in the process as they attended to Christ? As we think on these things about Jesus, what he went through on our behalf, we come to our table today. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are so very welcome to participate with us in the two simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ for us, and the cup, which represents his shed blood on our behalf on the cross in full payment for all of our sins. If you have children with you today, make sure they understand the gospel before they participate. If they haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, I encourage you to let the elements pass them by and wait till such a time as they understand the gospel and they've put their faith and trust in him. And then, of course, they could freely join us. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. He writes, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. If you're new here, if you've never given your life to Christ, the issue that Paul's talking about here has to do with hypocrisy. It makes no sense for you to participate in something, and we don't want you to participate in something that you don't even believe in. But better yet today would be for you to put your faith and trust in Christ once and for all, and then freely join us in this remembrance. We're just going to celebrate what Christ has done for us through remembering his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. As the elements of the bread and cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups that are stacked together. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup, please hold both elements as you are served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time, a preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his incredible sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid your penalty for all of your sins, all of your rebellion, once and for all.